preached, Lord, that you'd help all of us to be attentive and that we may learn something from your word tonight. We love you, Father. Thank you for all the good things you've given us and for just being a wonderful Savior, wonderful Father. We love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 83. And like I said, we're continuing our series on the subject of exposing false religion. And tonight, we're dealing with the subject of Jehovah's Witnesses. I think we've all heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses before. Is there anyone here who's never heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? I'm just curious if you are. Man, and who has heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Raise your hand. Some of you didn't raise your hand either time. So you're asleep. Wake up, Elizabeth. No. So praise the Lord for that. Well, you know, I find it hard preaching sermons like these because there's so much to be said. And really, I've got to bring it down and just take a few things that I want to show you from the Bible and explain to you. And I'm just going to go through and show you a few beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses in regards to what the Bible says about it and why we don't agree with it or we don't believe it. You say, well, is this a Baptist versus Jehovah's Witness? No, this is a Bible versus whatever. The Bible must always stand and the Bible must be the authority. And the first one I want to show you, it may be a little silly, but it's very important. It's actually where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their name. Psalm 83:18 is one of the favorite verses for Jehovah's Witnesses to go to. Look at it again. It says that man may know that thou, and I want you to notice this, it says, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses have a belief that God's only name is Jehovah, and that he has no other names. And that may sound like a silly thing to you, but you know what? We've got to understand that the Bible has to be authority. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're against calling God any other name but Jehovah. And they'll go to Psalm 83:18 and they'll say, see, there, right there, it says that man may know that thou, notice the terminology, whose name alone is Jehovah. And they'll say, see, his name is only Jehovah. He's the only, that's the only name he has. You shouldn't call him anything else. You should only refer to him as Jehovah. Now look, the Bible refers to God as Jehovah. That is one of his names. But to make this whole doctrine and religion over the fact that God only has one name, don't call him anything else, it's kind of silly, especially as you study Scripture. Keep your finger there in Psalm 83. Go with me just real quickly to Psalm 148. Look at verse number 13. Psalm 148. And look at verse number 13. I want to show you something just very interesting. Psalm 148. And look at verse number 13. Psalm 148:13. The Bible says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Notice what it says. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now look, you kept your finger there in Psalm 83. Look at verse 18 again. Psalm 83:18. Whose name alone is Jehovah. Do you see that? Flip over to 148:13. For his name alone is excellent. Do you see how both verses structure the sentence the same way? Now, does that mean that I should go out and say, see, according to Psalm 148:13, his only name is excellent. That's the only name that God has, and I'm going to begin a new religion, and we're going to call it Excellent Witnesses. Does that make any sense? Look, the Bible, when it says for his name alone is excellent, is not saying that that's his only name. It's saying that he's the only one who is excellent. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying his name alone is excellent. Same with the name Jehovah. He's the only one that's Jehovah. The word Jehovah means the creator, the God of the universe, the almighty and all-powerful. He's the only Jehovah. His name alone is Jehovah. But that doesn't mean that's his only name. And we certainly shouldn't go out and create a whole religion because of it. I mean, the sentence structure is this name. For his name alone is excellent. For whose name alone is Jehovah. Name alone is Jehovah. Name alone is excellent. Do you see the silliness? But they get to Psalm 83:18 and they just form a whole religion. No, anyone who calls him anything other than Jehovah is wrong. You shouldn't call him anything but Jehovah. That's his only name, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Now here's what's interesting. Go to keep your finger there in Psalm because we're coming back to it. But go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 6. And you got to bear with me a little bit. I'm losing my voice. I don't know why. I usually don't lose my voice. But I am. So Exodus chapter number 3. Keep your finger in Psalms because we're coming back. Exodus chapter number 6, look at verse number 3. Exodus chapter number 6, look at verse number 3. Actually, let's begin reading in verse number 1.
The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Look at verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty." Did you catch that? How did he appear? What name did he appear? See, God is not a title. God is his name. And he said, "I appeared," notice what it says, verse 3, "unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name." What name? Of God. That's his name. Almighty. "But by my name Jehovah." So see, God just told us he has two names. He has the name of God. He has the name of Jehovah. He said, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now see, Jehovah's Witnesses will take you to Exodus 6:3. They'll say, see, his name is Jehovah. His name is Jehovah. But if you read the verse, he's telling you, no, my name is also God. He said, "I appeared to them by the name God Almighty. But I'm appearing to you, Moses, by the name Jehovah." But here's what the silly thing is. They'll take you to Exodus 83:18 and they'll say, "See, whose name alone is Jehovah." And then you take them to Psalm 148:13. "Whose name alone is excellent." And they're like, "Well, how about this?" And they'll take you to Exodus 6:3. And here's what the silly thing is. They'll say, "See, his name is Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah." But go with me to Exodus chapter number 3. Now I gotta ask a question. Does Exodus 3 come before Exodus 6? Seems like a silly question, right? Look at Exodus 3. Look at verse 13. Very interesting conversation that Moses had with God. In Exodus 3:13, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, To the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Very interesting question that Moses asks God in Exodus 3, before Exodus 6. And he says, he's pretty much asking this question, "What's your name, God? They're going to ask me your name. They're going to want to know who sent me. What shall I say unto them?" Look at verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, Jehovah." Is that what he said? "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." There you find another name for God. Notice, "And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." Look at verse 13. "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you." Notice what it says. "This is my name forever." What's your name? "I am that I am. And this is my memorial unto all generations." So see, the first time in the Bible that someone asked God, "What's your name?" And actually, let me rephrase that. The first time that God answers a question. Because Jacob, remember when he was wrestling with God and he asked him, "What's your name?" But he never answered him. But now Moses asked God, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is I am that I am." And then in chapter 6, he says, "By the way, the name I used for your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was God Almighty. That was the name I used. When you asked me, I told you my name is I am that I am. But now I'm letting you know that my other name is Jehovah." And here's what I'm trying to show you. God has multiple names. Many different names. And we should not just form a religion to say, his name only is Jehovah. His name only is excellent. His name only is I am that I am. We ought to be the I am that I am witnesses. That's silly. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you even talking about it if it's silly? Well, go with me just real quickly to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Remember I told you to keep your finger there? Well, the first thing is kind of by way of introduction, because I want you to see right off the bat that when these people form their religion and form their one cause, you know what I'm talking about? This is what we're putting in our name. This is our cause. We're the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're standing up for his name. They already started on the wrong foot. I mean, because they're just not reading the Bible. I mean, they obviously never read Exodus chapter 3. You know, they're like most Christians. They started reading the Bible at the beginning of the year. They got through Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Right about Genesis 15, they kind of start forgetting, and they never actually got to Exodus. Because if they would have read Exodus, they would have said, oh no, his name is I am that I am. His name is God Almighty. His name is also Jehovah. But you say, well, what's the big deal? They want to call him Jehovah. Well, first of all, it's wrong to say that that's his only name, because he has other names. But even more than that, look at Psalm 138:2. Very interesting. Psalm 138, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise
thy name, for thy loving kindness, and for thy truth. Look what it says. For thou hast magnified, notice what he says, thy word above all thy name. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to fight with us all day about, well, what do you think his name is? What do you think? I think it's Jehovah. I think it's excellent. I think it's I am. I think it's this. I think it's that. But you know what? God said he magnified his word above his name. If we quit, you know, arguing, if they just quit arguing about his name and started arguing maybe about his word, maybe they'd figure out what his name is. You understand what I'm saying? Here's what I'm trying to tell you is that when it comes to false doctrine and false religion, we got to get back to the Bible. Say, well, I think his name is this. Hey, he magnified his word above his name. So don't make this big fight and this big fuss about his name is Jehovah, you shouldn't call him anything else, when we've got the whole Bible to study. And if you read the whole Bible, you'd understand that he's got more than that, than just that one name. I said, number one, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God's only name is Jehovah. Number two, let's get into some more serious doctrine now. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is only God's Son. Okay, now we understand that Jesus is God's Son. But they believe that Jesus is only God's Son, and is, and by the mean, that's his only position as God's Son. And that Jesus is inferior to Jehovah. That he's inferior to God. You say, what I'm trying to say is this. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. Now, just real quickly, go over to John chapter number 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14. Look at verse number 28. The Jehovah's Witness. Hey, Pastor, why do you preach this sermon? Because I want you to be a soul winner, and I want you to know what you're dealing with when you knock on some Jehovah's Witnesses' door. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses are known to do this. I'm telling you right now, you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, here's what they're going to do. They're going to take your Bible and try to show you a verse out of your Bible and confuse you. And they'll take you to Psalm 83:18. And you might go, oh, wow, I don't know what to say. And obviously we're not trying to argue with people, but we do want to make sure we understand what we believe. John 14, look at verse number 28. The Jehovah's Witnesses will take you to this verse and they'll say, look, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. And then notice what Jesus said. For my Father is greater than I. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, see, look at that. Jesus said his Father is greater than him. So they're not equal. Jesus is not God. The Father is better than him. He's just the Son of God. And this is what they'll say. And trust me, we're going to deal with this. They'll say, how can he be the Son and the Father? Well, here's the thing you got to understand, okay? The Bible teaches, and we believe, in the concept of the Trinity. And that idea of the Trinity, see, I don't have an issue with John 14:28. I don't have a problem with that verse. Because yes, the Father is greater than the Son. Jesus is the Son, and he's also the Father, according to the Trinity. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's just go through it real quickly. Go to Matthew, chapter number 28. And we're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. If you want to get to that cheesecake, you're just going to have to keep up with me. Matthew 28, look at verse number 19. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. And I want to show you the Trinity in the Bible. Matthew 28:19, great verse. Famous verse, the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see that? That is the Trinity. Now keep your finger there in Matthew 28 and go with me towards the end of your New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter number 5, towards the end of the New Testament. If you find the book of Revelation, right before the book of Revelation, you've got the book of Jude. Right before the book of Jude, you've got the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 7. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 7. 1 John 5, 7 says this, for there are, what's the next word? Three. For there are three that bear record in heaven. What are the three? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Do you see that? Now you may say, where's the Son? Well, go back to Matthew 28. Look at verse 19 and just do a little bit of order of elimination there. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father,
check, the Word, where's the Son? And the Holy Ghost, these three are one. See, the Word is the Son. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that, okay? But the Bible says that there are three separate individuals. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then it says, these three are one. Now, you can lose your finger there in Matthew 28 and put your finger in 1 John 5:7, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But I want you to understand something, okay? We believe in the Trinity. What's the Trinity? The Trinity teaches that there is God the Father, there is God the Son, or the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. These three are three separate individuals, and at the same time, they are the same individual. They are three in one. It's God. You say, I don't understand that. And neither can I. You just accept it by faith. The best way I've heard someone explain it is our human bodies. Our body, we have a physical body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Our soul is who we are. We often refer to our soul as our heart or as our mind. It's who you are. It's what makes you who you are. It's what makes you lovable or unlovable or whatever. You know, that's you. But then there's a physical body that's you. And then when you got saved, you were born, still born as a spirit, but when you got saved, your spirit was quickened, was made alive, and you became a spiritual man, a new creature. Remember that new man that doesn't sin. And that's you too. And here's the thing. When I die, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible tells us the definition of the word death is for the spirit to leave the body. And when I die physically, you know, many, many years from now, and you guys have a funeral for me, you're going to, you know, all of you, I'm sure, are going to come down the aisle and be crying and weeping because you miss me so much, I hope. And you're going to pass by that body, and you're going to say, there's Pastor Jimenez. Now, is that a correct statement? Yes, it is. Because that is Pastor Jimenez. But is that me? Well, no, I'll be in heaven. You say, well how can you be your spiritual man be in heaven, your soul be in heaven, and you still be on earth? Because it's three different parts of the same person. This body is as much me as my spirit and my soul. But my spirit is as much me as my body, and my soul is as much me as my body. And one day the soul will be in heaven, and this body will be on earth, and it'll be three, and the spirit will be three different entities, but they're all Pastor Roger Jimenez. You understand what I'm saying? That's God. Jesus is the body, God is the soul, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit. Three, you say, I still don't understand it. I don't get it either, just go with it. It's faith. But we believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So yes, the Father is greater than the Son. I don't have an issue with that verse. Because Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son. Let me show you a few more verses. Keep your finger there in 1 John. We're coming back to it. Go to John chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 29. John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, and look at verse number 29. John 10:29. The Bible says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look what Jesus said, verse 30. I and my Father are one. You see that? Well, how can He be the Father and the Son? Well, He just said, I and my Father are one. Now, here's Yeshua, Jehovah's Witness, that, and here's what they'll all say to you. Well, He was talking figuratively. He was saying that they're not one physically, but they're one in purpose. They're one in passion. They're one in like what they're trying to accomplish. And they'll say, I've heard Jehovah's Witness say, it's like you and your wife, like how it says like you're one flesh, like you're not the same person, but you're one, like you're trying to raise your kids for the same cause and live for the same cause. That's what He was saying. Now here's what's interesting about that. You're there in John 10, go to John 14. Look at verse number 6. John 14, look at verse 6. Because that kind of be an odd thing, right? If I said, me and my wife are one. Now we are one. We're one in the flesh. I'll give Him that. Look at John 14 though. Look at verse number 6. John 14, look at verse number 6. John 14, 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very famous verse. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now I want you to notice this. Philip is telling Jesus, show us the Father, and it sufficeth, or it's enough for us. He said, can you show us the Father? We want to see the Father. Look at Jesus' response, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Look what he says. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now here's the thing. They're one in purpose. They're one in passion, just like you and your wife. Yeah, but could I say to you say, who's your wife? And I tell you, if you've seen me, you've seen my wife. Does that make any sense? My wife would be highly offended. You know, the fact that he said, you see me, Philip? You want to see the Father? Look at my face. I'm the Father. Jesus, and he said, I and my Father are one. What is that? That's the Trinity. Jesus is God. See, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the Trinity. They say Jesus is inferior to God. Jesus, he's just the Son of God. He's not God. He's not God. He's not the Father. He's just the Son of God. Now, let's just deal with a few things that I want you to understand this. Go with me to Luke chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 35. Because I want you to understand this. And I'm sorry if the Bible bores you. You guys are like, Pastor, I liked it when you were yelling and telling all those stories about the money coming in. Yeah, I know. That was this morning. Tonight's Bible study. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is the angel speaking to Mary as the talking about Jesus being born. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I want you to notice this word, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. He says, therefore. Therefore what? Well, he's saying, because the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and because the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, he says, therefore. He says, because of the previous statement, therefore also that holy thing, talking about Jesus, which shall be born of thee, shall be called, notice what he says, the Son of God. The reason that Jesus was called the Son of God is because he did not have an earthly father. He had an earthly mother who provided a body, but that soul and that blood did not come from man. It came from heaven. He came forth from God, and he's given the title of the Son of God because he came from God. Do you understand that? But he's just as much God in the flesh as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Because he's not the Son, I mean, he's not born to a human father. He came from God. And he said, because he came from God, and the power of God overshadowed you, and the Father of God put him in your womb, he said, we're going to call him the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. Go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Let me show it to you a little more. He said, well, I don't understand that either. I don't either. Just accept it by faith. Because it's in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number... What do I want you? Verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse number 19. Matthew 1:19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Talking about when he found out that Mary was with child. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived. I want you to notice that word. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, in order, a woman's body has an egg that cycles through her body on a monthly basis. And in order for that egg to be able to produce a human body that Jesus Christ would take over, or, you know, would become flesh in, that egg had to be conceived, but it couldn't be conceived from man because that made him a sinner. He was conceived through the Holy Ghost, so he's the Son of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why, therefore, his name is the Son. He's the Son of God. But you've got to understand something, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and you have to understand too, he was 100% God and at the same time 100% man. See, I don't understand either. Neither do I. Just accept it by faith. If it's in the Bible, don't just accept it because I told you. If it's in the Word of God, but here's what you got to understand, okay? He was God. Look, keep reading. Look at verse 22. And here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is the Son of God, but we believe in the Trinity, which tells us that He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. He's just as much God as any other part of the Trinity. Look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and I know we've seen these verses before, but I want to show it to you again. It doesn't hurt you to see things over and over so you can get through in your thick head. No, I'm just kidding. Look at verse 23. Look what He says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Look what it says. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, look what it says, God with us. They said Jesus' name, He had multiple names too. He said one of His names is going to be Emmanuel, and that name Emmanuel means this. Here's what it means. Here's what it's interpreted into. God with us. Why would they name Jesus? Why would they name Him God with us? You know why? Because He was God with us. Because He was God in the flesh. He wasn't inferior to God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, only Jehovah's God. Jesus is just His Son. That's it. And He's not God. He's inferior to Him. Now, let me tell you something. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved, period. And I don't apologize for saying that. And I don't care who doesn't like it or who gets offended. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved. Because if you think He was a man, or part, you know, made mistakes, or you know, Mary had some adulterous affair with some Roman emperor, or whatever, some Roman soldier, and that's how Jesus came. If you don't think He was God, then He's just a human being who died on the cross. People die every day. That wouldn't be sufficient to pay for our salvation. God in the flesh, the Lamb without blemish, without sin, He had to die to give us salvation. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. You can say you're saved, and you can say you're a Christian, and you can say whatever you want, but you must believe in the deity of God, in the deity of Christ to be saved. Jesus is God. Let me prove it to you some more. Keep your finger there in Matthew 28. So you should have your finger in 1 John 5, 7 still. Don't forget that. But Matthew 5, 8 or a bulletin or something. Matthew, what did I say? Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. That's where I want your pinky finger. Matthew 1, verse 23. Go with me to Isaiah. Quickly. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse number 14. And I want to show you something just real quickly. I've been doing this a lot lately, and I just want to keep driving it home, because I want you to understand this. Let me show you how to study the Bible. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 14 says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Does that sound familiar? You know why it sounds familiar? Because Isaiah 7:14 is quoted again. Go back to it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Same thing that I said. But the New Testament gives us more insight. It tells us, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, here's why I'm bringing it up, and this has nothing to do with Jehovah's Witnesses. I just want to take the opportunity to show you this. Whenever you find the Bible quoting itself, and it misquotes itself, don't go out and say, I found a mistake in the Bible. What the Bible is doing, it's defining itself for us. So see, in Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall, notice what it says, be with child. Okay? Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall, it doesn't say be with child, it says shall conceive. You see that? So according to the Bible, what's the definition of conceiving? It's being with child. Let me just explain something to you. That's why we're anti-abortion. Because the Bible says when you conceive, God says you're with child. Today the world says you're conceiving.
Witnesses' conception, that's a child. Nothing to do with Jehovah's Witnesses, but I just want to show you that. And I want to show you, this is how we study the Bible. We take spiritual and compare it to spiritual. We take the Bible and compare it to the Bible. We take verses, and remember this morning, wasn't that good when we were studying the Macedonians, and then in Acts, and then in Philippi, and we read it all together, and we saw it? That's good. That's how you study the Bible. Nothing to do with Jehovah's Witnesses, but you're there in Isaiah 7, go to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at verse number 6. Well, actually, I did want to show you that. Isaiah 7:14 says, let's look at it again. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So He's telling us a virgin's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth a son. His name is Emmanuel. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. Look what it says. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. What child? The same child referred to in Isaiah 7. This is a very famous Christmas verse. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. You want some more names for God? Here you go. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I want you to see, this is the name of God. The Mighty God. Jesus is God, my friend. According to the Bible, Jesus is God. His name is Emmanuel, which is being interpreted. God with us. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Look what it says. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's His name. His name. See, right now, we just read Isaiah to prove two Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines. God has more than just the name Jehovah. And one of Jesus' name is the Mighty God. Jesus is God. You got to understand that. Go with me real quickly to Philippians chapter number 2. Another verse I like to show you a lot in regards to this, but I'll show it to you again. Philippians. Philippians. Go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse 6, the Bible says, who, talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it robbery. He did not think wrong. He did not think it'd be wrong for him to take from God and make himself equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Now, if you got an NIV in your hand, that verse says that he didn't think it was possible to be equal with God. You should throw that thing away. Get a King James Bible. Because it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me tell you something. Jesus is God. Period. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's God. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. You say, you think the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't saved? If they don't believe that Jesus is God, they're not saved. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. Go with me to John chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 1. Now, do you still have your finger in 1 John 5:7? You still got it there? Okay, good. We're going back to it right now in a second. Go to 1 John. I said number 1, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God's only name is Jehovah. I said number 2, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is only in position God's Son and is inferior to God. I said number 3, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe... Actually, I didn't say... I'm going to say it right now. Number 3... The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a created being. Because they don't believe He's God. So they believe that He was created. Like you and I are created. That Jesus was a created being. And they go ahead and give Him the opportunity to be the first created being. They believe that Jesus was the first created being. You're there in 1 John? John chapter 1. And then you've got a finger in 1 John 5:7. Okay, take another finger and go to Revelation chapter number 3. I know I'm doing it a lot tonight. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter number 3. Let me show you a few things. Let me show you a verse that they'll show you to say, see, God, Jesus was a created being. Revelation. Should be easy to find. Last book in the Bible, chapter 3. Look at verse number 14. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 14. This is a verse in regards to Jesus Christ. And it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Notice the last part of the verse. It says, the beginning of the creation of God. And they'll say, see, according to Revelation,
Chapter number 3 in verse 14, Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And they'll say, see, he was the first thing created. He's a created being. He's not God. He was created by God. Now hold on a second. Make note of that phrase, the beginning of the creation of God. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, 7. I want you to just see it again. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, what's the next word?
Word.
I gave it to you, right? And the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Go to John chapter 1. Look what it says. Who's the Word? The Son. Look what it says. John chapter number 1. Verse 1. In the... What's the next word? Does that sound familiar? In the beginning was the... What's it say?
Word.
Who's that?
God.
The Son. Jesus. God. They're all... All of the above. In the beginning was the Word. Look what it says. And the Word was with God. He's not God. He was with God. Keep reading. And the Word, look what it says, was God. Well, how was he with God and then he was God? Because of the Trinity. He is the Father and he is the Son and he is the Holy Ghost and they're all with God and they all are God. He was God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Keep reading. Look at verse 2. The same was in the, notice the next word, beginning with God. All things, I want you to notice verse 3. All things were made by Him. Who's that Him referring to?
The Word.
The Word. Come on. You understand simple English, right? The subject of verse 3 is the Word. That's what we're talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. You see that? According to the Bible, who made all things? The Word. Who's the Word? That's Jesus, the Son. So is Jesus a created being? No, He's the Creator. He's God. That's why it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not everything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And just to prove it to you a little further, that the Word is Jesus, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who's that? Does this sound familiar? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? Jesus is God. Period. And the reason that Revelation tells us that He was the beginning of the creation of God is not telling us that He was the first thing created. It's telling us that He was the beginning. How does John 1 start? In the what? Beginning. And what does it begin to tell us about how God created the heavens and the earth? Go to Genesis chapter number 1. You see how you study the Bible and things start making sense? Genesis chapter 1. How does that start? In the what? Beginning. What's it say? God. Now see, here's what I love. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. They're both the same thing. They're both God. It says, in the beginning God, notice what it says, created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Who created the heaven and the earth? God. Well, who created all things according to John 1? The Word. Well, how does that make sense? Well, see, the Word was with God. The Word was God. They're the same thing. Skip down just real quickly. I'm going to get off this point right now. But let me just show you this. Genesis 1, look at verse 26 there in Genesis 1. Remember when God created man and woman, human beings? In Genesis 1, 26, the Bible says this. And God said, look what it says. Let us. Is us singular or plural? He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now let me tell you something. He wasn't talking to angels. Because He said, let us make them in our image. Who's he talking to? Well, I can tell you exactly who he's talking to. The Word. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, so he's not talking to himself. He's talking to the Word, talking to the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And God said, let us make man in our image, plural, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. Do you see from the Bible that Jesus is God? But here's what the Jehovah's Witness will tell you. Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is a created being. Jesus is just the Son of God. He's like Hercules was to Zeus. You know, we're using Greek mythology to say the Bible now. No, Jesus is God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They believe he was a created being. Number four. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was raised as a spirit and not a physical body. Now, you got to understand this. Go over to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24. Have you noticed a common theme as we've gone through all these false religions sermons? Have you noticed a common theme through all of them? Here's a common theme. They all attack Jesus Christ. They all attack the virgin birth. They all attack the deity of Jesus Christ. They all attack the fact that he's the one that brings our salvation. It's nothing but him. When I tell you to go, Luke chapter number 24. Look at verse number 36. Now here's what you understand, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. Talk to Jehovah's Witness. They teach that Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, did not resurrect in a physical body. He just resurrected spiritually. He was a spirit, okay? Not a body. Now that's easy to disprove from the Bible. Look at Luke chapter number 24. Look at verse number 36. Luke 24 and verse 36. Luke 24, 36 says, and as they thus spake, this is, by the way, the context of the passage is after Jesus had risen from the grave. And it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. I want you to notice this. I love how the Bible, it's almost like God, it's not almost like God, in fact, it's exactly like God knew what false doctors were going to come, and he just added the right things in the Bible to disprove it. Because, look at verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is after they saw him die, they saw him in the grave, but he's resurrected now, and the first time they saw him. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a, what's it say?
Spirit.
So these guys are like the Jehovah's Witnesses right now. They're like, is this his spirit? Is this a ghost? And I think that too. If I saw a man dying, I was at your funeral. I saw you get buried. What are you doing here? You know, they thought it was a spirit. But look at verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What thoughts? What were they thinking? They supposed he was a spirit. He said, why are you thinking that I'm a spirit? Look at verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Look what he says. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. You see that? Jesus said, when he resurrected from the grave, he said, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh, and a spirit doesn't have bones, as ye see me have. But the Jehovah's Witnesses have all this time to argue about, what's the name of God? What's the name of God? What's the name of God? Where he said that he magnified his word above his name. Why don't you get back to the Bible, and maybe you'd correct some of your false doctrine. Because he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And just to prove it even further, look at verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? So now this ghost is asking for a meal. Look, spirits don't ask for food. But you know what does? A body. Look at verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Let me tell you something. Jesus resurrected in a bodily form. His body, yes, his spirit resurrected, his soul resurrected, but his body resurrected also. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, 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 his body did not resurrect. Do you understand this? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is still the body of Jesus out there buried somewhere? Blasphemies. Jesus resurrected bodily. His body resurrected. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 15. See, You say, well, why does it matter if he resurrected as a spirit or maybe resurrected as a body? Well, here's why it matters, my friend. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's what brings us salvation. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he's going to declare the gospel. Which I preached unto you. What did he preach? The gospel. Which also ye have received. What did they receive? The gospel. And wherein ye stand. What are they standing on? The gospel. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved. How were they saved? By the gospel. See, the gospel is something worth fighting for because that's how we're saved. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Look what he says, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first, here's the gospel, of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, the gospel is this, my friend, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cut out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you just cut out salvation. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. The Bible tells us, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Notice, He doesn't say you have to believe that He died. Because in order to believe that He rose, you have to believe that He died. He doesn't say you have to believe that He was buried. Because in order to believe that He rose from the grave, you have to believe He was put in the grave. But you do have to believe that He rose from the grave to be saved. Because that's the gospel. And if He didn't raise from the grave, then guess what? People die every day and don't raise from the grave. That doesn't bring us salvation. The attack on the gospel is an attack on salvation. And to teach people that Jesus did not raise from the grave is teaching people a false doctrine, a false salvation. In fact, let me prove to you even further. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 14. Just skip down real quickly to verse 14. Look what he says. The Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I think it's so funny how the Bible is. He says, and if Christ be not risen, because he's arguing with these people, he's arguing with these Jehovah's Witnesses, Paul is. And he's going back and forth with them about, did Jesus raise from the grave? Did he not raise from the grave? And he says, if Christ be not risen, he says, let me play the devil's advocate. He says, let's say you're right, Jehovah's Witness, and we're wrong. He says, if Christ be not risen, he says, then is our preaching vain. He said, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, then why are we preaching the gospel? It's just vain. He's just a human being like you and I. He says, and this is what I love. He says, and if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then what do you have faith in? Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found, notice what it says, false witnesses. Isn't that funny? He says, look, if I'm preaching that Jesus rose from the grave, and He did it, then I'm a false witness. But you know what, Jehovah's Witness? He did rise from the grave. And if you're preaching He didn't rise from the grave, guess what that makes you? A false witness. That's why I don't refer to Him as Jehovah's Witnesses, I refer to Him as Jehovah's false witness. You can't call Him that. That's me and that's true. Take it with God. He's the one that said it, not me. Notice what He says. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. He's saying, if I preach that He rose from the grave when He didn't, I'm found a false witness. And if you preach that He didn't rise from the grave when He did, then you're a false witness. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If you're right, Jehovah's Witness. But then notice, I love Paul, he says, if so be that the dead rise not. Look, he's playing the devil's advocate. Look at verse 16. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain. And look what he says. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That word perished is talking about the fact they went to hell. He says, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we're still in our sins. And those who died in the faith, they're in hell. Because salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look what he says, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So what does that mean? Here's what he's saying. He said, if the only hope I have is in Christ during this life, and I don't have an eternal hope, he's like, this is miserable. I don't know if you've noticed this, but living the Christian life is not a walk in the park. And the Apostle Paul saying, look, I'm getting beaten, I'm getting stoned, I'm getting persecuted, I'm, you know, doing all this traveling, doing all this preaching, going through all this heartache, I've got this thorn in the flesh, I've got all these issues. He says, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the grave, man, we are of all men most miserable. He's saying, you know, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But,
look what he says. Look at verse 20, I love it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He says, look, if you're right, Jehovah's Witness, then we're all going to die and go to hell. There's no worth, there's nothing worth living for because we're all dead in our sins. But he says Christ is risen. Jesus Christ did raise from the grave.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, and he raised in his spirit. No, he raised in his body. And you've got to understand that because go skip down just real quickly to verse number 51. Same chapter there, verse 51. Famous verses of the rapture. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice what he says, for this corruptible, he's talking about our bodies. Would you agree that our bodies are corrupted? He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible should have put on incorruption, and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let me tell you something. When you got saved, God didn't just save your soul. He didn't just save your spirit. He promises that one day He will save your body. And if I die, you'll bury this body. You'll put it in the ground. But let me tell you something. One day, the Bible says God will resurrect that body. And as He resurrects that body with all its corruption, with all its sickness, with all its with mortality and death, He says, I'm going to turn it into an incorruptible, immortal body. I'm going to give you a glorified body. That's salvation. But let me tell you something. How can Jesus give me a mortal body if He couldn't resurrect His mortal? He resurrected as a spirit. Well, how is He going to resurrect my body if He couldn't resurrect His? The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's an attack on the gospel. They believe that He was raised as a spiritual body. Number 5. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 will go to heaven. Who's ever heard that before? That's not time to talk about this, or you just want to get the cheesecake? We can get the cheesecake. I'm tired anyway. Go to Revelation chapter number 7. You're not saying anything, so I'm just going to go ahead. Revelation chapter number 7. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 will go to heaven. I'm sure you've heard that before. Very famous thing Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But let me tell you something. Who's ever heard this sermon before? Born again. The Jehovah's Witnesses only attribute that phrase, being born again, to the 144,000. So they don't believe that Christians are born again. Only the 144,000 are born again. And only the 144,000 are going to go to heaven. Now they believe that if you live a good life and you're a good Jehovah's Witness, that God will let you, and I don't have time to really go into it a lot, but they believe that God will let you live on earth for, you know, ever or whatever. But only the 144,000 who are chosen of God are going to be born again, are going to go to heaven. And they all believe that maybe, just maybe, if they're a real good Jehovah's Witness, and they just do everything they're supposed to do, that God will let them be one of those 144,000. Now here's what's wrong with that. You're there in Revelation chapter number 7. See, that sounds nice. But whenever you start studying the Bible has a tendency to mess up our fairy tales. And in Revelation chapter number 7, God talks to us about these 144,000. And notice what He says. He says, and after these things, are you there in Revelation 7? Look at verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, we're dealing with the rapture. Okay? Do you understand that? And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Do you remember the story, the parable
in the book of Matthew, where he talks about how he let the tares grow up with the corn, or I can't think what it was now. The wheat, there you go. I don't know what I'm thinking. And when he explained that later, he said that the reapers were the angels, and they were going to bring out the wheat, and they were going to separate it and all that. That's what we're referring to there in Revelation 7. Look at verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our gods in their foreheads." You say, what is that talking about? Well, here's what you got to understand. We do not believe in this church in the pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that we are going to go through the tribulation, which is the persecution of believers, but that we will be taken out before the wrath of God is poured out. And that's what these angels are getting ready to do. They're gonna hurt the earth. This is God's wrath being poured out. But they remove Christians. They rapture them out before they do that. And then before they do that, notice what he's saying. Look at verse 3. Saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What servants of God are you going to seal? Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now here's the funny thing, okay? The Bible teaches us that God, before He pours out His wrath, He's going to bring out the Christians. He's going to rapture them out. Not the tribulation. Christians will go through the tribulation. We're talking about the wrath of God. Before He pours out His wrath, He'll remove the Christians. But He's going to leave a few believers. How many? 144,000. And He's going to seal them so that the angels that are going to do all the hurting and the pouring out of the wrath don't hurt His people. So here's the funny thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that everyone stays on earth and only the 144,000 go to heaven. And the Bible tells us that no, actually everyone goes to heaven and the 144,000 stay on earth. Isn't that funny? It's just, have you noticed that all these religions just have it all backwards? Jesus says, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. Pray. Let me give you an example how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then they say, let's pray that vain and repetitious. It's just they take everything and just flip it. He says, I'm leaving the 144,000. Let me seal them so you don't hurt them. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now here's what I want you to see. The tribes of the children of Israel. Look at verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. This is the rapture, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. You say, what's happening? This is what's happening. He says, I'm going to send forth my angels. But he says, hold on. Before we pour out the wrath, we got to do a couple things. First, we got to seal the 144,000 that are staying on earth. Not going to heaven, Jehovah's Witnesses. They're staying on earth. And then, we got to bring out all the believers, because we're not going to pour out our wrath. God's not going to pour out His wrath on believers. And He says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. That's a rapture. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. You see that? But here's what I'm saying. Because we're getting all into prophecy, that doesn't matter. I mean, that does matter. Forgive me. It does matter, but not right now. In regards to this sermon. The 144,000, here's what I want you to see, okay? They're a chosen group of people. But here's what you got to understand. They're all physical Jews. Did you notice how 12,000 came from this tribe? 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 I'm sorry, Jehovah's Witness. You know, with your blonde hair and blue eyes, with your daughter, and you're coming knocking my door. I don't think you're going to make it. Because they're Jews.
And then, and you say, well, that's just figurative. Is it figurative that it goes through every single tribe and tells us how many are going to come out of every single tribe of the tribes of Israel? You say, well, I don't know. Go to Revelation 14. Look at verse number 1. God talks to us a little more about these 144,000. Look what he said. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, where's Mount Zion? On heaven or earth? It's earth. So, the lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Where are the 144,000? In heaven or in earth? They're on earth. Having the Father's name written on their foreheads, just like it said in Revelation 7. They were sealed. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Look at verse 4. These are they. Who are they? The 144,000. These are they. It starts giving us qualifications to be 144,000. The first qualification is you got to be a Jew, right? We saw that. Here's the second qualification, Jehovah's Witness. These are they which were not defiled with women. So these are virgins. They haven't been with women. For they are virgins. Is that about what defines it though? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among the men. So they're males, because they haven't been defiled with women, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These 144,000 are, and by the way, they're not in the false religion of Judaism. We'll deal with that next week. These 144,000 are physical Jews who are believers in Jesus Christ. They came from, you know, physically from Israel. They're males. They're virgins. Those are the qualifications. But you got all these Jehovah's Witnesses today saying, maybe I can be one of those 144,000. It's like you're married. You've got kids. You're not a Jew. You don't meet the qualifications, my friend. The 144,000 is a totally separate thing. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, only 144,000 are going to be chosen, born again, go to heaven. It's wrong. It's false. It's not true. Can I give you one more? It's Memorial Day tomorrow. Just let me have one more. Number 6. You're there in Revelation? Go to Revelation 19. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in an eternal hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that hell is just a grave. They believe that the lake of fire is somewhere you go and you get burnt up and you no longer exist. They don't believe that people will spend eternity in hell. For years. For eternity. They believe if you get condemned to hell, you just get burnt up and you no longer exist. You just, it's like you were never existed. And that's it. Now that sounds nice. And I wish I could believe that. But look at what the Bible says. You're there in Revelation 19. Look at verse 20. Revelation 19, 20. The Bible says, and the beast. Who's the beast? That's the Antichrist. I don't have time to prove it to you. You can study it on your own. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that's his preacher, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. You've heard of the mark of the beast before, 666. Now I want you to notice something. These both, what both? The beast and the false prophet. I've showed you this before, but I want to show it to you again. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. Alright? Are we together on that? Revelation 19, 20? Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him a, what does that say? 1,000 years. Do you see that? So he cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Then the angel grabs the devil and he binds him for 1,000 years and throws him into the bottomless pit. Skip down to verse number 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them.
and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ a, what's it say? 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. The devil was bound, put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then began the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When were the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire? Before the 1,000-year reign. You with me? Go down to verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so the 1,000 years are over. So from Revelation 19:20, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. To Revelation 20, verse 7, 1,000 years have gone by. Are you with me? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. The devil has been bound for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. He's loosed from what prison? The bottomless pit. Which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Look at verse 10. This is what I'm trying to show you. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, right? Who else was cast into the lake of fire? The beast and the false prophet. When were they cast into the lake of fire? Before the millennial reign of Christ. Now, 1,000 years have passed. The 1,000 years are expired according to Revelation 27, right? And when the 1,000 years are expired, look at verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Look at what it says. Where the beast and the false prophet were. Is that what it says? What's it say? Where the beast and the false prophet are. How many years have gone by since they got cast into the lake of fire? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years later, the devil gets thrown into the lake of fire, and God makes sure to bring to our attention that 1,000 years later, the beast and the false prophet, they're still there. They're still in torment. Let me tell you something. The Jehovah's Witnesses want to teach you that hell is not real. And when God, you know, if you don't believe in God, you get cast into the lake of fire, and you don't torment. You're not in torment. You're not in flame. You just cease to exist. Let me tell you, it's not true. The Bible says the beast and the false prophet got cast into the lake of fire, and 1,000 years later, verse 10, Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Look what it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me tell you something. Hell is real. And it would be nice to be a Jehovah's Witness and put my head in the sand and just pretend like hell's not real and everything's fine and no one's going to be tormented. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a hell, there is a fire, there is a lake of fire with brimstone, and people will be tormented there forever and ever. I showed a Jehovah's Witness that, and you know what he said to me? Here's what he said. He said, right there where it says forever and ever, that doesn't actually mean forever and ever. It just means a short time. I just closed my Bible and walked away. I mean, you're just going to change words, you know, meaning of words. Forever and ever just means a short time. Jesus is the Son, you know, God in the flesh just means that He was created by you. It's like, you're ridiculous. Get saved. Get the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll learn the Bible. You're like, Pastor, why do you preach these sermons? Because there's millions of Jehovah's Witnesses in our country who are going to die and go to hell. And here's a question I gotta ask you. Same question I've been asking every week. What are you gonna do about it? See, you may be a little more of a Jehovah's Witness than you think. Well, I know hell's real, but it's not my thing. It's not my gift. It's not my whatever. It's not my problem. That people are gonna die and go to hell. It's not your problem. The Bible says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Notice, people have been saying this a lot to me lately. God never refers to people in hell as alive, or the life. He refers to them as dead. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever... Well, what does that mean? That means your neighbor, whosoever. That means your co-worker, whosoever. That means your family member, your aunt, your uncle, your grandfather, your grandmother, your friend down the street. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things were passed away. Notice how God wipes away the tears in heaven. In Revelation 21, after the great white throne in Revelation 20, why is that? Because let me tell you something. Every single one of us is going to be crying that day when we see those people who we came in contact with, that Jehovah's Witness you knew, that you worked with, that person that you often thought to yourself, man, maybe I should give them the gospel. Maybe I should ask them about their salvation. Maybe I should, but you didn't. And you just acted like a Jehovah's Witness, put your head in the sand and pretended like there's no problem. I'm going to ask this question. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Because if you believe all those things, you got to believe in a hell. And if you believe in a hell, you got to believe that people are going to die and go there. And would to God, we have a small group of people. Well, there's only a few of us. I know, like 7 loaves, 2 fishes? 5 loaves, 2 fishes? 7 loaves, a few fishes? But would to God there'd be a small group of people in Sacramento, California who say, we'll come together. We're not much, but we'll come together and offer ourselves and let's see what God can do. Because let me tell you something. People are dying and going to hell. I believe that. And you know what comes out of that belief system? You say, well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to sit and complain about it or cry about it or pretend it doesn't exist. I'm going to spend every week of my life trying to get people saved. Trying to preach people the gospel. You say, are you against the Jehovah's Witnesses? You hate the Jehovah's Witnesses? My little nephew or whoever, my neighbor, he's a Jehovah's Witness. I can't believe you're saying anything. Look, I'm not anti the people. We love the people. That's why we're preaching this. Because we don't want them to die and go to hell. We want to get them saved. We want to preach them the gospel. We've got to do it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I just ask that you would please help us, Lord, to become a soul-winning church. I know we already are, but that would there'd be a fire in us to go get the gospel. I feel bad for these little children being raised in these false religions. They're so likely to just believe it and go to hell and never hear the truth. But maybe we can reach them. Maybe we can knock on their door. Before they knock on ours, maybe we can knock on theirs and get them saved. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.